So before Graham comes to bring the message, I'm going to do the reading again, only because I wanted it at the beginning of the service, just to remind us that we are worshipping Jesus, whom we've never seen. But it's also fitting that we remind ourselves of it now before Graham comes to talk. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Thank you so much, Judy, and thank you all for your warm welcome. It's always lovely to be here, and let me bring greetings from all at Kennet Valley. And it's just always wonderful to remind ourselves of the unity we have in Christ, isn't it? What a precious thing that is. I'm just going to be looking at that one verse, actually really one phrase in one verse of that passage, that glorious passage, which is one of my favourites. Verse 8 is the verse, though you have not seen him, you love him. That's the phrase I'm concentrating on. I'll just read that verse again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, I was 32 when I got married. And for most of my 20s, I was not romantically involved with anyone. So I have to say that Valentine's Day, if I didn't manage to ignore it completely, left me feeling rather cold and empty. It was not my favourite day. And maybe a number of you may well feel the same. There was one year that I did receive a huge heart-shaped box of chocolates in the post. I'm not entirely sure. I think I know who they came from. And, well, let's just say that the thought didn't excite me. So that just left me feeling confused and awkward then, though I did eat the chocolates. You know, perhaps to be told that somebody loves you, perhaps that really only registers, perhaps that really only matters to us if we feel love in return. That's a funny thing, isn't it? We Christians, of course, we talk a lot about God's love for us. Of course we do. Why wouldn't we? The love that flowed from the Trinity in the first place to create the world, that was an act of the love of the Trinity overflowing and producing life. That's what love does, isn't it? To bless others. And then the love that gave us life, the love that when we had messed things up, sent his son to bear sin's curse, to redeem, to restore us, to lift us up into eternal life, the love that will not let us go. Let's never stop talking about his love for us. But here in this verse, Peter talks about our love for the Lord. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And as we talk a lot about the Lord's love for us, sometimes that may overwhelm us. Sometimes we may think, wow, that's amazing. And yet, if we're honest, often it doesn't overwhelm us. I know it should, but perhaps sometimes our hearts don't particularly respond. Could it possibly be that talking about our love for him might actually be more refreshing, more energizing than we might realize? might it actually bring us, as Peter says here, he talks about inexpressible and glorious joy, doesn't he? Might it lead in that direction? Well, that might not seem right to you, because after all, our love for him, it's just a flickering thing in our hearts, isn't it? It comes and goes. Doesn't seem to burn very brightly often. It smoulders rather than flames sometimes. Whereas his love for us, we know it's like an eternal furnace that never dies down. And of course, we only ever love him because he first loved us. That's what the Apostle John says in 1 John 4. So everything I say from this point, that follows in that context. Let's not stop thinking about the Lord's love for us. Of course not. But alongside that, to express our love for him, I think that really does help us. I think it does. It's difficult at this point not to use romantic relationships, human relationships, as a parallel. And I'm aware that may not be very helpful for some here. But when we live cheek by jowl with someone, our spouse or our partner, day by day, it's so easy to start to take them for granted, isn't it? We can fall into that temptation. And one obvious remedy to that is to stop and to look afresh at that person, to remind ourselves of all that we really appreciate about them, why we fell in love with them in the first place, and then to express that love. And sometimes in our human relationships, we stop short of that, don't we? That final step of saying, no, I love you, I love you. But, you know, it's a vital final step to say, I love you. Partly because it's good for the other person to hear that they're not taken for granted. But also, and I think this is key, it's good to remind ourselves that we do. And the very act of saying it fans into flame that love a little bit more. Here's the truth. If the flame of our love is flickering, if it's becoming a mere ember, then saying I love you really does fan that ember into a flame again. C.S. Lewis famously said this. He said, we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. When we praise something to someone else, it enhances our enjoyment. And, I love to go out walking on my own. I love to do that on the hills. I love to do that. But the times I wish somebody was... I don't mind walking with other people as well. That's fine. But the times I really wish someone was with me was when I'm standing there going, wow, look at that view. And I'd like to tell someone because it completes my enjoyment to tell someone else. And so I just tell God, actually, if I'm on my own. And that's fine. That's brilliant. But when we express our love, when we say it out loud, it somehow enhances our appreciation of that love. It completes the enjoyment, as C.S. Lewis said. It's heightened. Our joy, our delight is increased. And so when we're saying, I love you to someone in a relationship, as we say that, our delight in that relationship is increased. That seems a selfish way of looking at it, but it's true. The more we express our appreciation for someone, the more it enhances our delight of them. It's a bit like a kiss. I don't know if I dare go here, really. But it is a bit like a kiss. A kiss not only expresses love, but actually, well, if it's done properly, maybe, it enhances your sense of the experience of love. I don't know why that is. Exchange of chemicals or something, I don't know. But it does do that. Or it can do that if the heart is in there too. And all that's true. All that's true in human relationships. Is it also true in our relationship with the Lord? I think it might be. I used to meet up regularly to pray with another pastor. And I was always struck that he often said in his prayer, Lord, we love you. And it struck me because I realized that I didn't say that very much in prayer. I didn't tell the Lord I loved him very much. Perhaps because I'm too aware of how frail my love is for him. And it sounds a bit hypocritical, perhaps, when you know you've you've messed up here and you've done something wrong there. To say, I love you, Lord, feels a bit hypocritical, so we hold back from saying that. We don't want to claim too much, maybe. But it dawned on me, of course we should say this. The Lord knows how frail our hearts are. He's not fooled. He knows how frail our love is. We don't have to qualify our love with footnotes to him. He knows. He knows that true love is shown by our willingness to follow him, but to obey his commands, as he says. Jesus said that. But with the best part of our hearts, we do love him, don't we? We do. The part of our hearts where the Spirit is most active, stirring up our praise and our devotion and love, we do love him, and it's okay. It's good. It's more than okay to express that to the Lord, even if we know there's lots of parts of our hearts that are rather more mixed. The Lord knows that. So if we're aware of our weakness of our love, that's okay. Actually, what we're doing is, as we say it, we're working with the living flame of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. There's part of our heart, if you think of our heart as a fire, there's part of the heart's great that is alive with a flame, and we're working with him to give more opportunity for the rather cooler parts to glow more brightly as we do that. I think that's what happens. So here's my main thought. Expressing our love to the Lord actually enhances our love for him, increases our appreciation of him. Do you agree? John Piper, a Christian pastor, writer, preacher, speaking on this passage, in this passage we see that it talks about faith, hope, and love throughout the passage, and he pictures the Christian trying to swim upstream in a river against a current of surrounding secularism and unbelief and godlessness. You know, the world around us, sometimes it's hard to keep going as a Christian when we're feeling we're being pulled downstream by that current. And so he talks about, he says that God enables us to keep swimming with the strokes of faith and hope and love. He pictures them as swimming strokes. And all three of those are mentioned in this wider passage. Well, we're concentrating on the stroke of love here, but by actively expressing our love, it's like we're taking strokes upstream against that current. We stop ourselves drifting downstream with the surrounding current. And then Piper changes the metaphor slightly. You know, if you're swimming, you can sometimes drift on the tide or the current, and suddenly you look up and you're a long way from where you started, and you know, you can start to panic at that point. So he then pictures Peter on the shore, putting down these markers, faith and hope and love. And he says, keep those in sight, keep those in sight, and then you won't drift downstream. You can keep swimming to keep those in sight. Don't drift from them. This is what the Christian life looks like. Hold on to these. So those are the three of them, faith, hope, love, but we're concentrating on love. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermons on this, he picks up on the joy. His inexpressible and glorious joy. One of his books is called Joy Unspeakable, from this verse. It's in the older version, it's called that. Inexpressible and glorious joy. He says there are three aspects of a Christian's relationship to Christ. We believe in him, that's the faith. We love him, and we enjoy him. And again, you can see all those three in this passage. And that is the love that leads to obedience, even sacrificial obedience. And he says, think of the mother staying up all night with a sick child. Does the mother think of that as a sacrifice? They don't, do they? It's what mothers do. It's what a mother's love does. Of course they stay up with their sick child. It's not a sacrifice, it's what love does. So I wonder, well, I'm pretty sure love is a better motivation than even gratitude. You know, we're thankful for what the Lord's done for us. We're grateful. But gratitude in and of itself is not enough for our hearts to be moved to loving obedience. Surely to be better than being motivated by any thought of earning our keep, And sometimes we think like that. Sometimes you hear maybe new Christians saying something like, you know, the Lord's done so much for me and now it's time for me to start paying him back. As if we ever could. We can't pay him back. He's done far too much. We can't pay him back. Even our love for the Lord is actually given to us by him, stirred up. It's by the Spirit that we love him, isn't it? So that's his work in us. So any attempt to pay him back, even maybe just to do stuff out of gratitude, that becomes heavy and burdensome very quickly. But acting out of love, is it possible that then we're likely to less likely to even notice the cost when we do it out of love? Another writer, Sam Storms, links with the previous verses. You see in the previous verses there, if you've got it in front of you, it talks about suffering for a little while. For a little while, you may have to suffer grief from all kinds of trials. And he talks about how these trials work to refine our faith and so forth. And he says, this is what Christian faith looks like when refined and purified by the fire of hardship and tribulation. Loving Jesus, he says, means experiencing him as precious and dear for all his character and virtue. It means prizing him above all that is prized. It means valuing him above all that is valuable. It means treasuring him above all that is costly. It means praising him above all that is praiseworthy. We don't see him. Judy picked up on this. We don't see him, but we love him. And this verse reminds us of something we tend to forget. And that's Christianity is first and foremost a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of external performance, is it? It's not a matter of what we do. And it's so important to grasp that. But how often do we forget? We have a habit of forgetting that. How often do we find ourselves measuring ourselves and others by performance? How puffed up we get when we think we've performed well, and how down we get when we think we've performed badly. And we love to bring our report cards to God, don't we? And to others. Or perhaps we are harbour an image of God, and this is sad, but you know, the God is the parent that some of us might have known that, you know, they see an A minus and they wonder why it isn't an A star. To try and serve God while harbouring that picture of God, that's crippling. To think that he's thinking, yeah, that's okay, but you could do better. It's not a matter of performance. It's not a matter of knowledge either. I don't want to denigrate the importance of Bible truth, truth doctrine. That's very important. But Paul was right when he said that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I know he is right because I've so often allowed my own knowledge, scant as it is, to puff me up to arrogance or dismissiveness of towards others, come to that. Pride, that's what that is. In the Christian faith, ultimately, it's not what you know, it's who you know, isn't it? It really is. Who you know and love, that's what counts. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Well, inexpressible and glorious, that seems quite extravagant, doesn't it? And let's be honest, for most of us, most of the time, that isn't probably what we're feeling, is it? It might be a bit too much to claim. It certainly doesn't sound like my normal default emotion. My wife once gave me a fridge magnet that said, sometimes I wake up grumpy, other times I let him sleep. Inexpressible and glorious joy. That seems a lot to claim. But here's what I think. I think sometimes someone can tell you they love you, and that can be like water off a duck's back. It can. Until you actually begin to realize that you love them back. And when you love them back, that increases your joy and delight in that relationship. That's how it works. It's a whole new experience. Being in love with someone, that's pretty transformative. And here we're back to what C.S. Lewis said. To say, I love you to God, heightens my experience of love and heightens my joy. When I remind myself that I love my wife and why I love her, my joy in that love increases out of all bounds. And so it is with the Lord too. I know he loves me. Bizarrely, that might still leave me cold. Why is that? Well, it must be something to do with my sinful heart. Or maybe I actually think I deserve his love. Maybe I do have that sense of entitlement. Or more likely, well, God loves everyone, doesn't he? That's his job. He loves everyone. And you know what it's like to quote that marvelous film, The Incredibles? You know, when everyone's super, when everyone's special, no one is. Is that how we think about God's love for us? Well, of course he loves us. He's got to. But the more we express our love to him, the more our joy grows. It becomes even towards, perhaps it even then begins to move towards glorious and inexpressible. Sometimes, often I think, feeling follows where words lead, doesn't it? It's not automatic. Of course, we can use words in a hollow way, insincerely, certainly. But we know that often it's only as we start to sing God's praises from a cold standing start that our hearts are warmed. Isn't that how it works? It works like that with me. I know. We really start to mean it once we start to sing. Maybe that's the same with our love. Peter says, though you've not seen him, you love him. This is Peter saying this. You remember Peter? He'd seen the Lord. He says, though you've not seen him, he'd seen the Lord. He'd seen the Lord close up. And as he writes these words, surely he must have remembered how he had denied not just loving Jesus, but ever even knowing him in that cold courtyard around the fire hours before Jesus was crucified. 3 times. And surely he would also have remembered that breakfast, that barbecue on the beach, just a couple of days later, after Jesus had been raised up. Do you remember that time they were out fishing and the risen Lord appears to them and he's cooked them breakfast on the beach and he calls them to the beach. And do you remember he takes Peter aside and what does he ask him? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? If you love me, feed my sheep. But do you love me? 3 times he asked, one for each denial. And he finally draws Peter's honest response, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Peter knew his mixed heart as he said that, didn't he? But it's interesting, 3 times. Does it matter to Jesus that he hears us say we love him? Clearly it does, doesn't it? He asked Peter 3 times. And brothers and sisters, why wouldn't we love him? Why wouldn't we love him? Look at him. He is full of grace and truth and mercy. He is kind and compassionate. He is gentle and lowly. He is humble of heart. And yet he is majestic and all-powerful, our champion who went out to fight for us and came back victorious with power to heal, with power to save, laying down his life for his friends, for those he loves. He looks on me in all my frailty and stumbling faith, and he loves me. Of course we love him, don't we? We do love him, don't we? We do not see him now. One day we will. One day we will see him face to face. Friends, let's not wait until then to tell him we love him. Let's pray. Lord God, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to think, first of all your love for us, and then to realize that it's important to you to hear us say we love you. Oh, Father, we pray. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see him face to face yet. We long for the day when we will. And in the meantime, we want to see him more and more. We pray that you'll show us more and more of him. And Lord, as you show us more, help us to go on responding in our hearts. Help us, Lord, you know the areas of our hearts that are cold. You know the things we've done this week, the attitudes we've harbored, the whatever it might be that is not honoring to you. And perhaps gets in the way of us saying we love you. Thank you that you go on loving us. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to express ourselves to you in a way that leads us to inexpressible and glorious joy, and in a way that leads us to honor you more and more in our lives. We thank you so much for Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen.